All right, how are we all today? We good? All right, so we're going to launch straight into the sermon now. And so kids, we're going to have a bit of an Easter quiz. So if you'd like to come up the front and answer a few questions. So I have So could we have our first slide in? Great, beautiful. So, no kids? All right, I'll eat them all. So Easter, when you think about it, is broken up into segments. If you look at our picture up there, we have the three crosses. So we have the Good Friday part, the crucifixion, when Jesus died. And Good Friday this year, which was only a couple of days ago, we had a tremendous event. We were in the middle of Maroopna at Rodney Park, right near the water tower. So every car that drove past either way saw about 130 people from five churches in Maroopna gathering together, and we had an incredible time. We had our band there, and there was preaching, there was the Stations of the Cross where people moved around and just prayed and read the scriptures and saw the photos of the different stages that Jesus went through leading up to his crucifixion. So it was a great morning, and so we encourage you, if we do it again next year, come along. We had about 30 from our church. Wouldn't it be great if we had 100? And, you know, 400 or 500 people from around Maroopna making a statement to the town and in the spiritual realm. So that was Good Friday. Then you look at the empty tomb. So we come to Resurrection Sunday, and the focus shifts a little bit as we come to this Sunday. Now, kids, okay, I'm going to ask you some questions about Easter. The first one to put their hand up with the correct answer. I know you've got an Easter egg hunt later on, but I thought, well, let's just get you, whet your appetites a bit. Can someone open that for me? I haven't been to the gym for a while. Like about 4 years. All right. Okay. Good Friday. When Jesus died on the cross, who can tell me what city that was in? Okay, I see that hand.
Jerusalem.
That's correct. All right, that's one for you. Well done. Grab the biggest one. Thank you. All right. So, in Jerusalem. Now, there was three crosses. So Jesus was in the middle, but on the other two, there were two thieves. Okay? One of the thieves was hurling insults at Jesus, but the other thief was like God spoke to him at that moment. And when he died, he went to a place with Jesus. Can anyone tell me what that place was called? I see that hand. Heaven. Well, close enough. The Bible says paradise. Today you'll be with me in paradise, but there you go. Well done. Okay. All right. So when we think about eggs represent new life. And when Jesus died on the cross, but then he rose again. And so one reason why we have eggs is to celebrate the new life that Jesus gives us. But when you open up an egg and there's nothing in the middle, it sort of resembles something on that picture. Can anyone tell me what it is? Libby. Sorry, I didn't hear that.
The empty tomb.
Sorry. A bit louder.
The empty tomb.
So the tomb is empty. Well done. All right. Okay, we're getting somewhere. All right, can we go to our next slide, Em? I thought this was great. The Earth's saddest day and the gladdest day were just 3 days apart. Who can tell me, kids, what the saddest day was? Jack. Yeah, and it was called what Friday?
Great Friday.
Oh, that's good enough for me. All right, all right. And 3 days later, we come to Easter Sunday, which is also called something. You already had one. I'll give you a clue. It starts with Res. Res. Will.
Resurrection Sunday.
I'll tell you what. I reckon you guys learned something in kids' church. Or Mr. Pool Torture, one or the other. Or maybe Dad. Anyway. There you go. All right. Bonus points. You get two. All right. Okay. All right. So, I'll tell you what, who didn't get one? All right. Do you want to wash my car? you grab one and share around with the kids that didn't get one. All right. Okay. Let's get into our sermon. What a great statement. The earth's saddest day and the gladdest day were just 3 days apart. Because you often think, why did they call it Good Friday? What was so good about a man being crucified, being tortured? But it was the what came out of that day, which was such an incredible thing. So we're going to go to our scripture today, Romans chapter 5, 6 to 10. You can look that up in your Bibles or it's going to be up on the screen as well. We also use this same scripture on Good Friday. So I'm going to read this from the Passion Translation. Starting at verse 6. For when the time was right, the Anointed One came and he died to demonstrate his love for sinners who were entirely helpless and powerless to save themselves. Now, who of us would dare to die for the sake of a wicked person? We can all understand if someone was willing to die for a truly noble person, but Christ proved God's passionate love for us by dying in our place while we were still lost and ungodly. And there is still much more to say of his unfailing love for us. For through the blood of Jesus we have heard the powerful declaration, "You are now righteous in my sight." And because of the sacrifice of Jesus, you will never experience the wrath of God. Amen? So if we, while we were still sinners, still enemies, God fully reconciled us to himself through the death of his Son, then something greater than friendship is ours. Now that we are at peace with God and because we share in his resurrection life, how much more will we be rescued from sin's dominion? Amen? What a powerful, powerful scripture. And I was just reading through this in a couple of different translations, and just that first verse there in verse 6, it says, and powerless to save themselves. The NIV talks about that we were powerless. The King James talks about that we were weak and had no strength. The Amplified talks about we were powerless unto salvation. And this passage here in the Passion talks about we were powerless to save themselves. I want you to understand that when Christ died for you and for I, we were his enemies and we were powerless for our own salvation. There was nothing that we could do to save ourselves. It doesn't matter how good we were. It doesn't matter the good sort of life that we tried to lead, whether it was good deeds. And people often say, well, you know, I was a good person or I am a good person. Surely God wouldn't punish me. Well, see, it's not about how good we are or how good we think we are or trying to get ourselves cleaned up. None of that matters because we are powerless to save ourselves. And when Jesus came and he died on the cross, his love for us was so incredible and so amazing that it took all our effort and self-righteousness and trying to live up, it took all that out of the equation. And he just says, I have made you righteous and all we have to do is accept it. Amen. What an incredible, incredible passage of scripture. And I love verse 8 where it says, but Christ, he proved God's passionate love for us by dying in a place while we were still lost and ungodly. You know, what is God like? You ever heard that? What is God like? Well, God is like Jesus. Jesus came to this earth, Emmanuel, God with us, and he showed us what God was like. He showed us God's love. He showed us God's compassion. He showed us God's mercy by the way Jesus conducted himself by the way he moved around people, by the way he loved people, by the way he was moved with compassion, by the way he met their needs. That's what God is like. Jesus showed us what God was like. And he proved his great love that God has for us by making a way for us to come back into relationship with him. You see, God is holy and we were sinful. So there's this massive gap, this massive separation that we can't cross that gulf. But God loved you and I so much that he made a way for us to come back through Christ dying on the cross for us. And then if we go down to verse 10, while we were still enemies, God fully reconciled us to himself through the death of his son. Then something greater than friendship is ours. Now that we are at peace with God, and because we share in his resurrection life, how much more will we be rescued from sin's dominion? Sin's dominion. You see, we were powerless, but we weren't saved. We were powerless because we weren't in relationship with God. When Jesus made a way for us to come back to him, and you accept that and you believe that, then your life is transformed, your life has changed, and no longer do you live under sin's dominion. No longer is sin just something that you keep falling into and you can't help it and you have no power to change it. He's changed all that. You don't live in sin's dominion anymore. Sin is not dominion. Sin is choice. See, once your life's transformed, all of a sudden sin becomes a choice. You choose to leave that behind. You choose to walk away from that. You choose to fix your eyes on him and allow that stuff to drop off your life. Or you choose to do it. You choose to stay in it. And if you choose to do that, then it's like you're sitting on the fence. You got one foot in one camp and one in the other. You know, oh, I want to follow God, but I like that stuff. You know, I want to do what's right, but you just don't get it. You're not living in his power if you're living like that. He came to break dominion of sin, amen? You don't have to live that way anymore. It's a choice. And when the choice comes and when the temptation comes, then you you say, I have the power. I got the power, amen? But it's not your power. It's him living in you. And that makes all the difference. If you're here today and you're trying to plug into God, you're trying to live a holy life, you're trying to, you just haven't got it yet, okay? When you just truly yield everything to him, it's his power that transforms you. And it's through relationship and intimacy and his leading and his guiding. It's all him. And we've just got to yield to that. Amen. That's good preaching. All right, so let's move on to our next slide. So what does Easter mean to me? I've just got a few thoughts that I jotted down there. But if I was to walk around this room and put the microphone to your lips, what would you say that Easter meant to you? Myra. Myra loves public speaking. Myra. Now, we haven't got all day. Well, what does Easter mean to you?
Salvation. I was actually born again on the Good Friday. Yeah. So.
Okay. I picked the right person. So you were born again, salvation experience on Good Friday.
I didn't know what I'd done, but I woke up early in the morning and I said, I want to serve you, Jesus. And the waves of glory just come over me. Just incredibly.
How awesome is that? Hey? That wasn't rehearsed. All right. So if I was to say to you, what does Easter mean to you? How has he changed your heart? How has he transformed you? What would you say? Steve.
Love myself, but more being loved by the Lord and knowing that he loves me.
Awesome. See, that's the thing. It's God demonstrated his love for us. And it's one thing to read. It's another thing to experience and to live it. And if any of you know Steve and his journey over the last few years, he's a different man. He's a transformed man. Hey? He's living what this scripture is saying. Amen? It's not just words. It's truth. So what does Easter mean to you? What does it mean to me? I'm just going to run through a few things, and perhaps you can reflect on your own life while we're doing this about what Easter means to you and the different stages of your life. So the first one there, what does Easter mean to me? Easter means that as a child, it shaped my beliefs. As a young child, I was brought up in a Christian home, went to church, went to Sunday school, read the Bible, and it shaped my beliefs. And every Sunday, except for today, the kids go out into the kids' rooms there, Mini Life and Life Kids, and they're not just being babysat for an hour. They go out there, and what happens out there should be an extension of what's happening in the home, but it's an hour where they come and they learn about the Bible. They learn about Jesus. They learn the strong foundations, the things that shape their world at a young age. And that's what happened to me. It shaped my beliefs. Because when I'm, you know, learning the stories about Noah and the Ark and Daniel and the lion's den and all those great Old Testament stories, and then we come to Jesus, it shapes you. You don't grow up and think, well, I never heard that, I've got no idea. It shapes your belief system as a child, and that's what happens to me. So Easter, because of what Jesus did, it shaped who I am as a child and it shaped what I believed. As a teenager, Easter, what it did for me was it transformed my life. So Myra's talking about getting saved on Good Friday. I got saved at the age of, well, recommitted my life to Jesus at the age of 17. And at that point in my life when I was struggling and asking all these questions, you know, is God really real? Does he care for me? Religion is just a crutch. It's for the people that need it. I don't need it. And all of a sudden, I realized that I can't do this. I can't do anything in my own power. I need his power. And at the age of 17, as a teenager, it transformed my life. And then for 37 years on from that, I've never looked back. So as a teenager, often teenagers can be going through difficult times. You ever went through a hard time as a teenager? You ever had lots of questions? Who were the rebellious teenagers? Give us a wave. Steve, I don't believe it. Sandra, you were a rebellious teenager. Well, you're certainly making up for it now, aren't you? Exactly. All right. So teenagers, often that can be a time where you got all these questions. I once heard someone say that your teenage years are about a tenth of your life. So from 13 up to 20 is 7 years, and the average person, you know, 70 years. So your teenage years is about a tenth of your life. And if you're a teenager here today, you don't have to be rebellious. You don't have to question everything and go off and think you've got to go out into the world and have fun and do all the stuff that everyone else does, because otherwise you don't fit in. I encourage you, tithe your teenage years to God and watch his blessing on your life. From 13 to 20, give those years to God and watch that blessing on your life. It will transform you. And at the age of 17, my life was transformed because of what Jesus did on the cross and rose again and died for me. Easter has transformed my life that as a plumber, it gave me an example. And I'll give you a real life example. As a plumber, I worked for my dad as an apprentice. And we would go often to the Kiwi factory in Clayton, and we would do a lot of plumbing maintenance on that place. And when we walked into one of the offices there where all the fitters worked, you walked in there and there was pornography all over the walls. And as a young guy, I would watch my dad. My dad had been a Christian for a number of years. He'd raised us in the ways of God. And when he walked in there, it was like he never looked at it. He never made eye contact with it. And he'd go in and he'd talk to the people and he did what he needed to do and he'd walk out. And in all the years that we worked there, never once did I see him even make eye contact with that stuff. You see, Jesus, what he did for me, he changed my life. He transformed me. And Jesus came to show what the Father was like. And in that situation, I looked at my earthly father and I looked at the struggles and the things going on in my life. And I thought, you know what? I want to be like that. I don't want to be powerless to sin. I don't want to be powerless to temptation. And it's when Jesus came into my life that he gives us the ability to overcome those things. Amen? So as a plumber, Jesus gave me the example on how to live. As a husband, he taught me about love. When Melissa and I got married, we were young and we were both pretty, I'll be careful what I say here. We were both pretty selfish and immature, okay? And it's when you get married and all of a sudden you're with someone 24/7 and you have to think about somebody else and put them first before you, then you begin to understand what love really means. How selfless love is. That love is not about you. It's not about you winning. It's not about you first. It's about you second and the other person first. And so as a husband, well, the reality is if we didn't have Jesus in our life, who knows if we'd even be married today. That's the reality of it. Okay? So Jesus, he showed us the way. He showed us what love is all about. Read 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul writes about love. That's what love is all about. And you can read that and you think, that's great, that's what I want to do. But without Jesus, it's such a struggle. Without Jesus, it's like you're powerless. You might have good intentions, but how do you follow through? And Jesus gives you the power and the will and the wisdom to be able to love. So as a husband, he taught me how to love. And I'm getting better each day, hopefully. Is that correct?
Yes.
All right. So we're getting better. All right. So as a husband, Jesus taught me about love. The Easter story taught me about love. I mean, how let me start again. When Jesus was on the cross, and he's in all that pain and agony, and he looks down, and these are the words that come out of his mouth. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. How selfless is that love? What an example is that love? Love your enemies. When most of us, you know, people come and attack us, and sometimes the natural reaction is to want to attack back or want to defend ourselves or justify ourselves. That's not what Jesus did. He prayed for them. Wow. So as a husband, he taught me about love. As a father, he showed me the way. Often as a father, you want to raise your kids in the ways of God. You want to do what's right. You want to see them grow up. But you make mistakes along the way. And it's only with Jesus leading and guiding and his example about how to treat people. Because if you're the parent, you're always right and you're in control and you can do what you want to do and the kids have to toe the line. How many know that that's not the best way to be a parent? So he taught me about how to do that and how to be a father. And his heavenly father and the relationship that he had with his son, what a great example is that. So the Easter story teaches us so much. And as you go through your life and just reflect on all the things that he's done for you, it's like, wow, revelation after revelation, stage after stage, incident after incident, where his love and his example has come through to help you through every one of those. As a man, it showed me not to compromise. You see, Jesus had every opportunity to compromise, every opportunity to sin. We were talking about this last night. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every area that we were tempted in. So he understands, yet he was without sin. He didn't compromise. and sin no longer has dominion over us, we don't have to compromise. And compromise could be a little thing, from not quite telling the truth to not quite following through and doing what we said we were going to do, to not quite being 100% honest in the financial area, or the list can go on and on and on. But the trouble is when you compromise just a little bit, then it's that little bit easier to compromise the next time. And then the next time. And then all of a sudden, before you know it, it can become a habit in your life. As a man, the Easter story, what Jesus did, the way he acted, the way he conducted himself all the way through, even when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane in agony and he's saying, sweating drops of blood and saying, God, I don't want to go through with this, but not my will, but your will. He showed me what it means as a man not to compromise. And the Easter story has showed me as a pastor what it means to serve people. Now, you can put this into any category that you like. You might run a business. You might be a husband or a father. You might lead a group of people. But the reality is, Jesus came as a servant, and he showed what it was like to love. And when the disciples were talking about, you know, who's going to sit on your right and your left and who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, he rebuked them. And then in the Last Supper, he takes his garments off, wraps the towels around him and begins to wash their dirty feet. Wow, what an act of servanthood. See, Jesus shows us how to live. And whatever title or whatever position or whatever place and role that you have, the Easter story talks to us, and it talks to me as a pastor, and it shows me and it shows us how to serve. Amen. And the Easter story has shown me that I have a voice to give my testimony. Did anyone get the Shepherd and News on Good Friday? Did anyone buy it? Roma. You read it online. Yeah, all these young people need to catch up with you. You're not on social media there while I'm preaching, are you? No, good. That's good. Just checking. So, Monsignor Peter Jeffries, when he came on Friday morning, he said to me, "I liked your article." I said, "Oh, mate, it did it." And he said, "Yeah." So yesterday I went and bought the Shep News a day late, and they still had copies. Opened it up, page 8 and page 9 of the Shepherd and News. There's a full 2-page spread, and 8 ministers, there's 3 from Marupna and 5 from Shepparton, talked about what Easter meant to them. And it was great. So you can probably still go and buy a copy. And so we got an email on Wednesday afternoon and said, "I know it's late notice, you've got 24 hours if you want to put in a piece." And it's 300 words, so I thought, I know what I'm going to do. Where's Neil? Is Neil here? And there he is. I'm going to go to my 3-minute testimony, Neil. So I pulled my 3-minute testimony out, and I went to word count, but unfortunately it was 500 words. So I had to trim it down a bit and then talk a little bit about Easter, and sent it in, and it got in there. So there's 8 ministers talking about, in our secular society that we live in today, about what Easter means to them and what they were doing this weekend. And I got to talk about my journey. And I finished it with the last line, because one of the questions was, what would you say to people who may be skeptical about Easter? And this is how I finished it. I said, if you're searching or you're skeptical, then I'd encourage you to ask one question. And that is, Jesus, if you're real, reveal yourself to me. See, each and every one of us has a testimony because of what Jesus did on the cross for us, because of what happened at Easter 2,000 years ago. And if you've ever done life tracks, then you would understand how you can jot down your three-minute testimony and share that whenever you get the opportunity. And that was in the newspaper for everyone to read and see. So I encourage you that we all have a testimony because of Easter 2,000 years ago. Amen? So they're just a few things that I thought, wow, that's what Jesus has done in my life because of Easter. What has Jesus done in your life? I encourage you just maybe to, even over the next few days, to just go back and contemplate about all the things that he's done in your life and what Easter means to you and the things that he's brought you through. Amen? We're going to take communion together now. So if the ushers would like to bring that in. And perhaps, band, if you'd like to come up and just get ready. So we're going to do communion a little bit different this morning. The communion is going to be placed here along the stage. And we've got some bread. And we've got the cup. And when we get to that point, as the music is playing, I just encourage you to come out, take the communion. If you want to take it out here or you want to take it back to your seat or just spend some time, you just do whatever you're comfortable with. And you can take that in your own time. But I just want to share a couple of scriptures with you about a couple about the cup and a couple about his body. So just a couple of thoughts about the cup. The second scripture there in Matthew 26:39, when Jesus was in the garden the night before, says, going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. See, the cup can sometimes refer to a situation that you're facing. And in this situation, Jesus refers to this cup as the agony of the cross that he was about to undertake. And he was at this point of just, God, there's got to be another way. If there's another way, Lord, I'll do another way, but not my will, but your will. This was an agonizing point in history that Jesus faced. Could he bear this cup? And yet he didn't compromise. And yet we go to Matthew 26:27, which was just before there where he's in the Last Supper with the disciples. And he took the cup. It was a goblet. And he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. Because this cup would represent the shed blood that was about to happen that next day. And then there's a couple of scriptures on his body. Verse 26 of Matthew 26. And while they were eating, Jesus took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, saying, take, eat, this is my body. And this bread that we have here today, that we're going to come up and just break a piece off. That's exactly what happened to his body. It was broken. It was whipped. It was tortured. It had a spear put in it. It had the crown of thorns on his head. All this was done for you and for me. His blood was shed. His body was broken so that our lives could be transformed. And the next scripture, going to Pilate, Joseph, he asked for the body of Jesus, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. And Joseph took the body and he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and placed it in the tomb. And yet that tomb is now empty, amen. His body that was broken for you and I became his heavenly body, and he was transformed. And he now sits in heavenly places. And he's interceding for you and I. And he's preparing a place for us. And he lives in our hearts. And if he doesn't, he can today. So I encourage you that as as we just take this time now to come up and take the elements and think about what his blood and his broken body means for us today. It gives us new life. It gives us hope. It gives us a future. It transforms our life. Amen. So let's come. Come and partake together.